Lord, guide our thoughts today as we open up your word. May we sense its truth in our hearts and in our lives, and we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, the candle of peace, peace from God, biblical peace. Peace allows us to trust in God's promises through restful and tranquil faith. Despite the dark, scary world around us, during 4 weeks in December, most churches will celebrate Advent, a season of expectation of the arrival of Christ, by lighting five candles. Each of the five candles represents something different, an important element in the coming of Christ and our expectation of Him. Three purple candles are hope, peace, and joy. A pink candle, the candle of love. And then, of course, the center candle, the white candle, represents Christ. All five are different elements of the Christmas story. And this week, as I mentioned, we're covering the candle of peace. What is the candle of peace for Advent? Well, one of the hallmarks of the Christmas story is when the angels came to the shepherds and appeared to them. Think about it. They're quiet, it's dark, it's night. All of a sudden, the sky lights up brilliantly. Angels are all around, and the first thing they said was, peace. Don't freak out. Peace on earth. Jesus brought about peace in the most unexpected ways when he arrived. The Jews, particularly the Zealots, wanted rebellion. They wanted their Savior to overthrow and overturn an oppressive rule of Rome and to bring about peace in a violent way. But Jesus, as he always does, had something else in mind. Jesus brings us peace in a number of ways. First, he gives us inner peace. Because of his work on the cross, we have a chance to receive salvation and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He grants us that inner peace we read about in our scripture reading. He gives us not only that peace, but it comes because of the assurance of salvation that John talks about in 1 John 5:11 and 12, where he talks about this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we have the peace of mind knowing that God will eventually heal this broken world his way when he comes again. Secondly, we have peace with others. We put aside our differences. The Bible tells us, put aside your differences. You're to have peace with others, especially with other believers, because we belong to the same family. We have the same purposes, and that is to let others know about the peace of Christ. The Hebrew word for peace, of course, is that familiar word of shalom. It goes far beyond, though, not just fighting with others or a peace as we know it. As pointed out in the book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, shalom is, in essence, how things are meant to be. Really, that peace, that shalom, is to help us see a little slice of heaven here on earth. And that's what peace is supposed to do. Peace of God allows us to look at others through heaven's eyes, not our own. If we look at our own eyes, through our own eyes, we're going to have antagonism, we're going to have things that don't go right, we're going to have problems, we're going to have disputes. But when we look at things through God's eyes, heaven's eyes, he helps us and he guides us to realize that God is here to help us. But what's the Bible say about peace? Not surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. It attributes peace to Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, which we'll be looking at in a few moments. But in fact, the word peace appears somewhere between 200 to 400 times at least in the Bible. In addition to the items we've talked about, biblical peace also guards our hearts from the enemy. Philippians 4:7 tells us that when he tells us to worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God which guards our hearts, guards us from the enemy, guards us from other things. It brings us joy, his peace does. And it also is a blessing from God when we have his peace. It assists us when we're in difficult circumstances. There's a dozen other purposes that we could look at. But what does it matter? What's it matter? Well, we live in an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, a revengeful culture that's all around us. We shouldn't be a part of that. We shouldn't be in a get even with the other guy thing. We shouldn't be in one of those things where we look down our noses at people. We also live in scary times, but the peace of God transcends our circumstances and our world. And with this, we can rest assured that he will come and make everything right once more. Our peace can also stir the curiosity. And this is what's important. The peace we have in our hearts can stir the curiosity of those who don't believe in Christ. And that's what it should do. Our lives should always stir curiosity in the unsaved. They'll see us exercise a spirit of peace and of faith, and they're going to want to know the reason for that faith in these shaky times. Why are you so different? Why do you not respond? Why are you not shaken? And when they ask, we can have a reason ready. I'm not afraid. I'm not a part of that because I have the peace of Christ, and we can share that with them. So as we enter into this second week of Advent, moving toward that great day of celebration of our Savior's birth, our candle today represents that elusive yet much needed gift, the gift of peace. Everyone seeks and needs this gift around them, and just as important, within them. We just don't want peace around us. We want peace inside of us. We want to be at peace with ourselves. We want to be at peace with those people around us. We want to be at peace, most importantly, with God. You see, that gift, the gift is the peace of God, which is available to all Christians. It's available to us. Peace. There was a survey given, and they were asking if anything, and you could have anything you wanted. They asked, I don't know how many, dozens and dozens of people. The bottom line answer was always peace. We want peace. There's got to be peace. Peace is so sought after. It's longed for. It's wanted by more people and nations, probably more than anything else. Our world hungers for peace. Our nation hungers for peace. With the terrorists and the threats and all of the crime and the natural disasters, the various different shootings in various places, the strife in the government, the strife in marriages and in families, people want peace. There were two studies done, there's probably more, but the Personnel Journal and then the former president of the Norwegian Academy of the Sciences, and they're only 6 years apart in their findings, so that's not bad when you're looking at the history of the world over all these years. And that in all the history of the world, there's only been between 286 and 292 years of peace. Think about it. Solomon had a great big chunk of that, didn't he? There was no wars during his reign. And so we realize that this is peace is something sought after. You know, 14,351 wars, 3.64 billion or more people killed, and that number's probably higher now, because this illustration is a little bit old, and the value of the property that was destroyed would make a golden belt around the earth, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick of solid gold, and probably bigger now at the value of gold. And so many peace treaties, over 8,000 peace treaties, most of them were broken. So peace is a sought-after gift. An elusive thing. If we could just have peace, if there just wasn't so much turmoil, unrest, violence, chaos, trouble, is what so many talk about. And yet we often create our own disharmony by our attitudes. We create conflict by our own attitudes toward people, towards others, towards ourselves. We create those things, and we need to realize that's not a God thing. That's not what God wants. In other words, if we only had peace. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before the advice that he gives to us that one would come and bring peace, that elusive peace. Advent points the way to this promised Savior, If you turn your Bibles to that Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, I keep using chapter 6 as the verse, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, he says, "For a child will be born for us." Now, remember, he's in the past talking for the future. Now we know that that's happened. "A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." In order for a person to ever know peace, they must have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no true or lasting peace. Doesn't exist. The Christ child would grow to be the peace giver now and especially when He returns. Peace in a Christian's life should be the norm, the rule, not the exception. The good news of Isaiah is that the one coming will make a personal relationship with God possible so that we could know Him on an intimate level, something that wasn't possible before this for people in general. They could know about God. They could come with sacrifices. They could obey God. They could worship God, but they didn't know Him like we can know Him in that personal way. Isaiah tells us a number of things about the coming Savior. He'll be in charge. He will be the ruler. The entire government will rest on Him, be His responsibility. One thing to keep in mind here, this isn't just talking about the millennial reign, but it's also His eternal reign. It's going to be the same. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This refers to His amazing counsel that He will give, and the counsel He now gives each Christian through His Word and the Holy Spirit. We have that counsel. The counsel of God is there for us. Counsel that brings strength and courage into our lives. And it comes from the Bible. He'll give advice and counsel that will always be right and always have our best interest in mind. That's the way God operates. You can gain that now from His Word by reading it, studying it, filling your life with the message of the Bible. You gain this advice and this counsel for every area of your life. It's there for us. The help of everyday problems, for everyday problems, decisions, and for strength needed for each day are found in His Word for us to live and to see and to know, to read and to study. He's God. He's the mighty. He's the all-powerful. None is even close to being His equal because there are no equals. There's none that even come close. This power is able to be seen in your life to help you each day and in every area and circumstance that you go through. Every one of them. What are you facing? What are you facing today? What's on your mind about tomorrow? What are you facing? Trials, problems, decisions, tough times? You need to know that the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, is working in your life and working to help you. Face each day, each challenge, each obstacle that presents itself to you with that knowledge. He's working in me. He's working for me. He's working through me, and I can have His peace. The Bible also says He's the Prince of Peace. Well, why didn't it say He was the King of Peace? Why did it use the word Prince of Peace? These things all describe His character, and they show us that our Lord and Savior is like, what He's like and what He's all about. He is the Lord over peace, the Prince of Peace. Prince means He is chief. Prince means He's chief, ruler, the head of peace. He's in charge of it because He is peace. Jesus doesn't have peace. Jesus is peace. And He has that for us. The word peace here is an interesting word. As I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, it means more than the end of war or strife or the absence of tension. It conveys the truth that he brings true spiritual peace into the heart of those who are his. He knows who are his, the ones that have accepted him, the ones that make him their Lord and Savior. He brings that peace. It conveys that truth, that spiritual truth is in our hearts. Peace with God is more important than peace with man, but peace with God is essential to have peace with another person. You have to have that peace with God, or you're never going to have peace with another person or persons. You have to have his peace in you. And that peace is so essential. You need to allow that peace because Jesus gives us his peace. He was always thinking, always sharing, and giving us the best. Peace in the Old Testament is a very broad term, which includes and means things like health, things of prosperity. This term signifies that God is the one who provides all that we need. And when you have all that you need, you're prosperous. It doesn't mean you're going to have above and beyond. He doesn't promise you, you know, the latest model car and the latest style clothes and the best house. He promises that he will fulfill all your needs. And when we have that, we're prosperous when he fulfills our needs. Peace in this context means also, it does mean the absence of strife, but it means a whole lot more than the absence of strife. It means completeness. When it talks about his peace, it means completeness. He wants us complete. It's a wholeness that comes to us. It's harmony and fulfillment. Harmony is so important. Can you imagine an orchestra getting together to play and they're not in harmony? You know, the catastrophe that would sound like, and the things that it would bring to your ears when you would have each section out of harmony with one another. It brings that harmony so that there's that flow of music. And that peace brings fulfillment, especially in your relationship with others and in the things that you do. We need to have that harmony. We need to allow Christ to work through us. It should be seen in our marriages. It should be seen in our family relationships. It should be seen in our church. It should be seen in our friendships. It should be seen everywhere. We should be peacemakers. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, didn't he? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they're going to see God. We need to be peacemakers. Contrast this with the way so many people, even Christians, approach life. Filled with worry, stress, strife, turmoil, pressure. It's no wonder people are always on edge. It's no wonder people are always stressed out. It's no wonder people are always frazzled and miserable. I read this illustration this week, and it hasn't really haunted me, but it's like, wow. Every time I read it, I try to wrap my head around it. But there was a guy named Nicholas Ridley. He's lived a long time ago, 1555. And he was to be burned at the stake just because of his witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. This was what Ridley did. He declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. So can we. Tomorrow he was going to be toast, literally. He was going to be burned at the stake, and yet he could go to bed and say, I'm going to have a good night's rest. How in the world does that happen? How could he do that? He was no superhuman. He had something in his life that we do. But to what extent? You may say, yeah, well, how in the world do I get out of from under all this junk so that I can have a peace like that? Here's how it happens. It all goes back to relationship. The more you build your relationship with the Prince of Peace, the more of His peace you'll experience, and the less of the other junk that we hate that causes the turmoil and the stress and the strife. We need to focus on that relationship. Nicholas Ridley had that relationship. He could face tomorrow being burned at the stake because he knew the peace that he had inside. Notice what verse 7 says there. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You see, there will be no end to the increase of his government and peace. In this case, and only in this case, is an increase in government a good thing. Normally you want to limit government, but in this case it's a good thing. Also included in this is that increase of peace. The word used here for increase means abundance. Peace will be in abundance when he takes over. Peace will be in abundance. But until then, we experience his peace in our lives when we allow him to, and allow ourselves to have that relationship with him. And so until then, we can experience that peace. We can have that peace daily. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. It's part of our scripture reading. Jesus makes a blunt statement, and when Jesus says something, he means it. He doesn't fool around. He doesn't kid us. He doesn't, well, just joking. He doesn't do that. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, period. But then he doesn't leave it there. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Think about it. When did he say this? Think about the stage. Jesus has just spent three intense years, building into the lives of his disciples, building into it so that they would be able to pass on to us and share with us, writing scripture, showing us the way. He poured himself into their lives, and now he's telling them, guys, I got to go. I got to leave. We know what they must have been feeling like. We know the stresses they must have sensed. We know, like, why in the world would you do this? Jesus is telling them that the peace he possesses, he is going to let them have, and he's going to give it to them. Because of this, they shouldn't be all tore up, all worried, all stressed out that he's leaving. This is an awesome thing for us to understand. Jesus isn't just giving us peace. He said, it's my peace I'm giving to you. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever read anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus is stressed out? Did you ever read anywhere that he's stressed out? Did you ever read anywhere where he's just running all over the place, scurrying all over the place, pulling out, you know, just frantic, rushing all over the place, pulling his hair out over all the things that he still had to do? He knew his end was coming. And man, I got 3 years, he did it all. And when he was able to say, I've completed the task. How many of you can go to bed at night and say you completed the task? Well, you might have got a couple of things done on your to-do list, but you know that that to-do list is just as long for tomorrow and just as long for the next day. Jesus said he completed it. Nowhere will you find that happening in his life. So, why is it always happening in our lives? Why are we always stressed out? Why are we always frazzled? Why are we always running here and there? You see, the Lord can give you the same peace because he said it's his peace. The key is whether or not you receive it. That's the key. Whether you receive it with his conditions. You have to receive it. If you don't receive it, it's just there. It's like you are so thirsty. You are so thirsty. You can't stand it. And there's a great big cold glass of water sitting there. Not going to do you a bit of good unless you what? You receive it, reach out and drink it. And that's the way it is with this peace. It's there. It's there. We have to reach out and we have to take it. Jesus was never stressed out. He was never frazzled. He was never like us. That's why he said, I'm going to leave you my peace, so you don't have to be like that. You have to let peace be in charge in your life. That is a choice. That's a choice. It doesn't happen automatically. Boy, do I wish it did. More than anything, I wish it was an automatic thing. There isn't a peace pill that you can put in with your vitamins and take them in the morning and wham, you got instant peace. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't want you living your life daily full of turmoil, full of strife, and full of unrest. That's not his plan. That's not his will. We've talked in the past about learning God's will. I can tell you one thing for sure. You don't have to ask him if his will is that you be stressed out or not. His will is no. Don't be stressed out. Don't allow those things to take you out. Instead, he wants you to experience his peace, the wholeness and the completeness that he brings into every situation that you go through. When life is filled with unrest and lack of peace, it affects all your relationships, every one of them. Think about it. When you have unrest in your life, when you have turmoil in your life, when you have stress in your life, when you have relationships in your life that are setting you on edge, it robs you of everything you need. We need to have that peace so that it affects our relationships. Having peace in your heart doesn't mean that you get lazy and get nothing done. Thinking of back in the day, some of us lived it when the hippies were around. It's just peace, love, joy. You know, we're just going to sit here and float along with peace, love, and whatever else makes us happy. Didn't work. Didn't happen. People are still striving for peace, and they're only going to find it in Christ. But in the course of daily life, we can have that inner calm, a wholeness, knowing that he is who he is and who we are and how his presence brings a different environment to our lives. You can be in the middle of a very upsetting situation, but at the same time, as you're in the middle of it, you can be filled with his peace right there in the midst of it. How does that happen? I'm not sure how he does it. I'm not sure how he does it. But we can trust ourselves to him because he does it. And we can trust ourselves to him and purpose to do life his way. He has a way of putting that peace there if, always that little word if, we let him. We have to let him in. We have to let him in and we have to do it his way. As I've said before, it's a choice. You need to let that work in your heart. And then if you go over to Colossians chapter 3, real quick, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to us, "And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful." Think about it. I've pointed it out before. I'm going to point it out again. If you haven't already done so, circle the word let. A little word let. Circle it in your Bible. The word let. Because that's the key. Let. That's the key. If you choose to let the situation you're in rule, then you're going to be full of stress. You're going to be filled with tension. But if you let his peace rule, you'll be a different person in that situation. But you have to let his peace rule. Peace here is seen in relation to the way people get along. The way they get along or don't get along. Peace should act as an umpire. If you didn't have an umpire in a game, you'd have chaos. If you don't have a referee in a game, you'd have chaos to keep that thing in line, to keep the rules in place. You have to have peace, umpire, or referee, all your activities in life. This is a learned process. Learning to think biblically about every situation that you find yourself in daily in life. Learning to think biblically. What's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about how I should be acting? What's the Bible say about my relationships? What's the Bible say about how I should do these things? Let peace umpire your thoughts, your plans, your actions, your relationships. The more you think His way about things, the more His peace is going to rule in your life. The more you can be like Nicholas Ridley, and on the night before an execution, he could say, I'm going to sleep well. How many times we don't sleep well just because we know we have some event tomorrow, and it causes us to stay up all night? God says, no, have peace about that if you've done your prep. The key, put off the old way and put on the new way of acting, of responding and living with His peace, umpiring the day. Let His peace, the wholeness, the completeness that He wants to bring to you daily, fill your life. Remember, Advent reminds us that He's come and that He is coming again. His first coming has already happened. The second one we're waiting for. Will He find you all stressed out? Or walking in peace, the peace that He gave you? A child will be born to us. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the epitome of peace, that little bird that builds its nest in the crook of a branch outside of a waterfall that's full of that constantly flowing, constant turmoil of a waterfall, and that little bird asleep in his nest quietly because he doesn't fret, he doesn't fear it. That's the peace that God wants in us. Let the light of the Advent candle of peace ignite in your heart the peace that He came to give, and then live it. That's what He's told us to do.